Well, our kiddos can be dismissed at this time to children's worship, preschool through second graders. And as you're opening your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 4, let me just kind of reiterate something I said several weeks ago, and I know the youth have really taken to heart. I tried to encourage all of our small groups, all of our Sunday school classes to adopt that mentality of serving the least of these, getting out and you know, initially the youth are thinking we're looking for opportunities to serve, and I think they ended up with a little bit of a blessing, you know, help toward youth camp, but they wanted to get out there and serve. And so I would still encourage our Sunday school classes, hey, come together, have that conversation, and ask, you know, as a group here of the body of Christ here in this church, how can we serve those in need? How can we serve the least of these? And it'll be a blessing to you for sure, but it's going to affect people's lives. And that's what we're about as the church. This morning, Philippians chapter 4, we'll just look at two verses, verses 8 and 9. And there's plenty in these two verses, trust me. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, as we consider the head, the hands, and the heart of the Christian life. I'm thoroughly convinced, and as I was thinking about this passage, I became even more convinced that the only way for a person to live a healthy Christian life, the only way for a healthy Christian to function is with their mind and their heart and their hands all working in unity together. Right, no division among the faculties of our body. Everything working in unison, going the same direction together. Because all of those things influence one another. I was reading an article the other day that was talking about Christians in politics, if you can imagine that being a topic today. But Christians in politics, and the writer of this article was arguing that, look, being a Christian is good and well. It's fine. Being a Buddhist or a Muslim, that's all good and well. That's fine. But what he said is, he said, I'm opposed to the Christian faith having influence over policy, legislation. So here's exactly what he said. He said, only objective, measurable evidence should be considered. The Bible says so, simply does not matter. Well, that's a popular opinion today. And it's an opinion that you'll hear many people espousing today, but the opinion of Scripture, I think, would say that's absolutely ludicrous. You can't live that kind of a life where your mind thinks one thing, your heart really desires one thing, but your hands do something different. It won't work. We can't continue to function that way. I've heard these sort of things, you know, time and time again. But church, I just want to say, articles like this and statements like this from anyone, from politicians or anyone, it's absolutely ludicrous. I mean, imagine for a moment if you could like communicate in this way, but imagine you were to go up to a lion and say, look, you can be a lion, but you can't roar. Right? Because not all the animals in the forest can roar. Or on the Serengeti, maybe not in the forest, huh? You can be a lion, but you can't roar. Or go up to a bird and say, it's cool to be a bird. You just can't fly because not all the other animals can fly. Well, we don't expect them to, do we? We expect birds to fly. We expect lions to roar. And listen, we expect Christians to act like Christians. Whether you're a Christian or an atheist or a Muslim or whatever, what you believe affects the way you think. And it ultimately affects what we do. And if our hands and our head and our hearts go against one another, it will only do it for a short time. And eventually, they'll try to align. So either we'll change our thinking, we'll change the desire of our heart, or we'll change what we do. It simply has to be that way. So this morning, I want us to see the connection then between the head and the hands and the heart in the Christian life from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Look at it with me there in the text. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we have read your word, and our desire here this morning is to hear from you. And so we pray for wisdom through your Holy Spirit to help us rightly interpret and rightly apply your word so that it would transform our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. Father, we ask you to guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we jump into these couple of verses, I want to make a connection as to why Paul places them exactly right there, because he's really connecting these two verses with the previous paragraph, or I should maybe say the two previous paragraphs. If you remember our discussion of these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and what we were told about these two ladies is they were fellow workers in the gospel with Paul. They seemed to be faithful ladies, leaders in the church, doing great things for the Lord, but then they got caught up in disunity. They got caught up in division. They got caught up in some kind of rivalry among them. And the problem is their head became disconnected from their hands and disconnected from their heart, so that they're not working in unity. And what Paul is going to say is something has to give. And the church should come alongside and help them. And then in the next paragraph, Paul is exhorting the church to be a rejoicing people. Rejoice in the Lord. And he says, be at peace. But we can't be at peace. We can't be a rejoicing people when we're a prayerless people and we're full of anxiety. That's what Paul tells the church in Philippi. And so our actions reveal what is ultimately in our heart. It reveals the kind of mind that we have. Is it a carnal mind? One that still acts like the old man? Or is it a mind that's being renewed day by day by the Spirit of Christ? So today's passage, Paul gets very specific. He says right thinking and right actions and right desires, they're all connected. And I want us to see that as we consider the head, hands, and heart of the Christian life. So notice with me, firstly, the head here. Thinking right thoughts. Thinking right thoughts. Imagine, and this might be scary, but work with me here. Imagine for a moment that as you went about your daily life, everything that you're thinking is projected on like a screen over your head. Right? Does it scare anybody? That was me a little bit. Or imagine that you know, kind of like in the movies, everything that you're thinking becomes audible for everybody else to hear. Right? You know, I mean, we have thoughts, we have things that come through our minds that we probably don't want other people to see above our head or to hear. But, you know, we're not going to feel good about that. Now, we probably wouldn't feel very good because everybody would know what's going through our mind, right? Now, it could be that they're gonna hear the good and kind thoughts that we have in our minds. But guess what? Along with that, they're going to hear some of the not so kind, some of the wicked things that cross through our minds. And it's scary to think about at times, because the reality is whereas we can hide these things maybe from people around us, we never get to hide them from the Lord. He gets to see it as if it's being projected on a screen. He knows what's in our mind just as if it was being spoken audibly. Check out Psalm 139, the first few verses. David acknowledges this. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. In other words, church, before that thought even processes in our mind, the Lord knows it full well. We don't hide anything from Him. There's no thought that we can secretly keep stored away that the Lord doesn't ultimately know. Church, we need to be, therefore, a church that heeds the exhortation of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive to obey Christ. What does it mean then to take every thought captive? Well, verse 8 makes it pretty clear. Paul gives us a list of virtues that should be the virtues that we consider, that we're filtering our thoughts through. And he lists out several of these. The first thing he says is, think about what is true. Think about things that are true. Certainly this means let your mind dwell on the truth. Things like who God is. We need to know those truths. Let your mind dwell on the truth of the gospel and let that resonate in our minds over and over again. But I want you to notice that Paul says, think of whatever is true. Whatever is true. So in the words of Christian philosopher Arthur Holmes, all truth is God's truth wherever it be found. You see, the reality is, it's not just that when we think about truth, we're thinking about the gospel or we're thinking about who God is. Paul says, dwell on the truth wherever it is found. Dwell only on the truth, even if it's not, you know, in our church-related circles. Truth out in society, we should be people of the truth. So let us dwell on the truth. Scripture says that the true believer rejoices in the truth. We do not rejoice in falsehood. Think about what is true. He goes on to say, think about what is honorable. I suspect most of us on an average day, we do a lot of thinking. It may not be great thinking or impressive thinking, but we do a lot of thinking, do we not? Lots of thinking. But the question then is our thinking on things that are worthy of respect? Things that are above reproach? I think sometimes it's very easy for us to convince ourselves that, you know, this thought that went through my mind, it's not really a sin if I don't act on it. I mean, if we ever kind of rationalize that in our minds, that this thought isn't really that bad. It's not really a sin because I didn't act on it. I just thought about it. It just came through my mind. And yet, Paul says, our thinking should be honorable. In other words, we should be asking ourselves, is this borderline sin or is this a real problem? No, our question should be, does this thought honor Jesus? Because Jesus isn't just concerned with what we do with our hands, he's concerned with what's in our mind as well. Does this thought honor Jesus? Think about what is honorable. The third thing he mentions is, think about what is just. Now, maybe some of your translations use a different word and say, they think about what is right, or it's the same word group. Think about what is just or right or righteous. And when we hear that word righteous, our mind should automatically remember scripture that says, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. And so we know that ultimately, there's no righteousness in us apart from Christ in us. I hope that's where our minds go immediately, or at least first. The only way to be right is to be in Christ. But understand that Paul's point here is to dwell on what is just in our interactions, even with other people. Think about what brings justice or what is right or good or appropriate to other people. Just remember, what is just is defined not by what society says, not by what is popular at the time, but by what God's Word says. He is the one who defines what is just, not society. Think about what is just. And then Paul goes on to say, think about what is pure. Do we always have pure thoughts? Think about what is pure. Integrity begins with our thinking. So we should be asking ourselves questions like this. Would I be okay? Would I feel comfortable dwelling on this particular thought if I were in the presence of God? I mean, because that's not really just a hypothetical question. We are. Would I be okay thinking this in the presence of God? If he could see my thoughts, and he can, would I be embarrassed? Would I be embarrassed by the impurity of my thoughts? One of my favorite quotes, and I don't even remember, it's been so many years that I first heard it, don't remember where I heard it, but one of my favorite quotes is by Martin Luther, the great Reformation preacher, and he said, "You cannot keep the birds from flying over your heads, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Think about that. Whether it's lustful thoughts, whether it's evil thoughts, any impure thought, listen, they're going to come flying over our head just like the birds do outside, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. You can prevent them from just hanging out and dwelling in your mind so that you constantly think about them. I think John Piper is absolutely right when he says you have exactly 5 seconds to reject an impure thought or an evil thought. Or any kind of sinful thought in your head. Because if you dwell on it, and you give it more than 5 seconds in your mind, it's going to start taking root in your mind. When we look at things we shouldn't be looking at, an image comes across our computer screen or across our phone, within 5 seconds, reject that image. When we start thinking about something that is impure, that would not bring honor and glory to Jesus and would not bring honor to our spouse, as quick as we can, seconds, reject that thought. Paul says, think about what is pure, and we're going to have to do that quickly so it doesn't take root in our minds. Think about what is pure, then think about what is lovely. Now, we could look at this one and say, well, that's kind of subjective, right? I mean, what's lovely to one person might be not so beautiful to another person. But let's think about this for just a moment. When the mind, right, when our minds are being renewed, as Romans 12:2 says they ought to be by the Spirit, right? As our minds are being renewed, what we delight in is also changing. What we delight in also changes. So dwell on things that move us toward love, that move us toward the things that God loves. What is lovely, we might ask ourselves. The better question is, what does God love? Let me delight in the things that God loves. Think about what is lovely, and then think about what is commendable. These are the things that are admirable. A good way to evaluate this, if we're wondering what is commendable to think about, ask yourself, am I thinking things that God would be pleased to look at? Am I thinking about things that God would delight in hearing? Again, if that was an audible thought in my head. Paul goes on here, he concludes verse 8 by saying, listen, think about things that are excellent. Think about things that are worthy of praise. And he says, fix your thoughts on those things. Fix your thinking and your dwelling on things that are pure and honorable and right and all of the things he's already mentioned. In church, I'll tell you right now, we'll need discernment. We're going to need Holy Spirit discernment in order to do that. It's not as if this comes natural to us. And so when we look at some of these virtues and we think, that's going to be hard, this one's going to be hard, that's the point. We're a dependent people. We're dependent daily upon the work of the Holy Spirit conforming us into the image of Christ. And this is one of the ways that he does that. We'll need discernment. We'll need some discernment. Now, merely thinking rightly is not the end game here. It's not the end goal. Thinking rightly on these things is not the end. Right thinking, then, is preparation for right action. So notice with me, secondly, the hands. We've seen the head, now the hands. Practice right actions. At times, we'll ask ourselves, you know, what is the right thing to do? What is the right action in this situation? And sometimes I think it's very clear, right? Very explicit in Scripture. I mean, if my question is, that person has really annoyed me, should I murder them when I get the opportunity? Hopefully we don't have to think about that one too long, right? Pretty explicit. We know, all right, no, I need to reject that thought. I need to reject that action. If I have to lie to get my way, would it be okay for me to lie? No, the Bible's pretty explicit about that, right? Is it okay for me to steal Clay's guitar when he's not looking up here? No, that wouldn't be appropriate. The Bible's clear, very explicit, right? But there are other times when we don't have explicit commands, but we have principles and we have characteristics that we see throughout Scripture, and we should use the virtuous thinking of verse 8 as a filter for our actions, right? The right kind of thinking becomes a filter for our actions. I mean, think about the way that we go about filtering things like water. When water just comes out of the river, there are a lot of minerals, a lot of impurities, a lot of dirt in that. But you know, the more we filter that, right? If we use like a charcoal filter and let the water run through that, the purer it gets, right? The purer it gets, and the better it is for us. Same thing with our thoughts. The more we run our thoughts through the filters of these virtues, the better our actions are going to come out the other side. Pure and pure and pure. And that is our goal. The virtues here filter our actions. It's much harder to have wrong actions when we ask ourselves, is it pure? Is it true? Is it just? And so on. So, furthermore, Paul says in verse 9 to look to Christian examples who display this kind of virtuous thinking. Look back at verse 9, what he says here, and don't miss the point here. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. These things that you have seen in me, practice these things. Now church, I'll say right up front here, as Paul's life was on display for them, and he was okay with that, with his life being on display, it takes boldness to say, hey, by the way, church, what you've seen in my life, the things you've heard me say, the things you've seen me do, practice those things. I don't know. That's tough, isn't it? I don't know. Maybe in my better moments I would say that, but I would give you like a window of opportunity. I'm going to do my best to live holy for the next hour. So model me for the next hour, but after that all bets are off. Right? When I get tired and cranky, stop, let time out, don't model me. Right? When I haven't had a meal, when I should have a meal, time out. Paul doesn't say that though. Put your life on display. You know someone is a godly example. You know someone is worthy of emulating when they're putting into practice these virtues that we see in verse 8. And similarly, you know that you're living a godly life when your actions are based on what is true, what is lovely, what is pure, what is honorable, and so on. A renewed mind is going to continually manifest itself in righteous hands. Again, we can't live this schizophrenic, separated life for very long. What we're thinking is going to eventually come out in what we do with our hands. And so, church, let's ask ourselves this morning, what are our hands and our actions showing others about the Christian life? Will they see apathy in following Christ? Will they see apathy in following Christ, or would they see someone thinking and practicing godly virtues that bring honor and glory to Jesus? Our minds and our hands are connected. And so let's allow our righteous deeds to reflect redeemed thinking, thinking that the Holy Spirit is renewing in our minds on a daily basis. So we've seen the head, we've seen the hands, but now let's see the connection with the heart. Desiring God's promise here, the heart. I want to emphasize that practicing right actions based on right virtues, it's not about behavior modification. And now we could go on and on about this, but I want to make that clear. The goal is not that, we somehow change our behavior so that we look good on the outside. So when people look at us, they think they must be virtuous people. They must be holy people. Look at what they do. No, it's not behavior modification. That would make us sort of like a trained dog. Think about how we train our dogs. You can get a dog to do all kinds of things, can't you? You can get them to do all kinds of tricks. You can modify their behavior if you give them treats or give them some kind of reward. You can modify their behavior with punishment as well. When they make a mess on the floor, you know how that works, right? You can modify the behavior of animals. We do it all the time. But when we make the Christian life about behavior modification, we have failed. It's not the goal. There is nothing saving about behavior modification. We've got to go deeper. We've got to get into the heart. Our obedience and our faithfulness to Christ can't be founded upon an unchanged or an unmoved heart. It has to start there. So Paul reminds the Philippian believers, when your head and your hands are being changed, it's because your heart is being changed also. It desires that change. And so the result there at the end of verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. That's the reminder Paul gives them. Hey, let your mind think on these virtues. Let your actions be based on these virtues. And the God of peace will be with you. That is the motivation. That is the desire of the Christian life. It's the desire of our heart to have the God of peace with us. So when we walk in righteousness, we're told here we walk in the presence and the promise of God. And again, this is the desire of the Christian heart. Let me show it to you in a few verses here. First of all, verse 9 promises that the God of peace will be with us as we walk in holiness. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, this same God of peace, we're told the God of peace will soon crush the head of, or crush Satan under your feet. We have this promise that he's going to do this work as we walk in faithfulness to him. God is going to bring peace into our lives by crushing Satan, crushing him under our feet. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says the God of peace will sanctify believers. That's just a fancy way of saying he's going to make us like Jesus. So why does Paul mention here at the end of verse 9, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you? It's simply this. It's because the desire of the Christian heart is to be more like Jesus, right? To be less like Satan and to be more like Jesus. And Paul says, this is a reality for the Christian. This is the desire of their heart. So the point is, we don't think rightly and act rightly because we need others to think good about us. We want them to have this great opinion of us, or because we're seeking something from God. We think and act biblically because we cling to God's promise that he will be with us as the God of peace. In church, I want us to really ask ourselves this morning, what is my heart's desire? Again, I can make myself look good. Right? I can modify my behavior for a while. And so when you see my behavior, you think, well, he must be thinking virtuous thoughts. But what is the desire of my heart? Because eventually that disconnect will reveal itself. Either my behavior is going to change or my heart is going to change. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, my heart is being changed. It's being conformed into the image of Christ. Do I desire something from God, or do I desire God himself? Listen, this is the difference between those who dabble in Christianity, who simply play the game of the Christian life, and those who are genuinely transformed followers of Jesus. When we go straight to the heart, right? When my heart has been changed, my mind is going to be renewed as well. And when my mind is renewed, my hands are going to be renewed, and I'm going to act in a way that glorifies the Lord. As I said earlier, lions roar. Fish swim. Christians use their head and their hands to glorify the Lord. Why? Because their heart is in it. Their heart belongs to the Lord. Friends, what does your heart most delight in today? Be sure that your head and your hands will follow. It could be this morning that as we're gathered here at this time and thinking about the significance of what we've seen from the Word of God, it could be this morning that we need to make some commitments. And I hope we would never leave the Word of God without making a commitment to the Word. Maybe we need to make a commitment today to allow the Spirit of God to do His work of renewing our minds. It could also be that we need to make a commitment to use our hands to do things all to the glory of God. It starts with a surrendered heart that trusts and desires God above all. It could be that there are some here this morning and what they need more than anything else is to begin with that surrender. Where we surrender not just our mind, where we surrender not just our hands, but we surrender our very lives. Understanding that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot make our own way to God, but we need Christ. That's where it begins, with a changed heart, and God is still in the business of changing hearts, even today. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing a couple of verses, and we're just going to do business with the Lord and ask Him to bring that conviction where it is needed, to bring that encouragement and challenge out of the text where that is needed as well. And this is an opportunity. It's only an opportunity, but it is an opportunity. Maybe you need to make one of those commitments to the Lord. Or maybe you need to start with that first commitment of surrendering your heart to the Lord in salvation. What He tells us to do is repent and believe. Be willing to turn from sin, confess that sin and turn from it, and turn to Jesus for salvation. And if we'll do that, the Spirit of God will begin doing that work, transforming our hearts, transforming our minds, and then finally transforming what we do with our hands. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, Your Word challenges us because we understand that the essence of the Christian life is not merely about outward behavioral change. The essence of the Christian life is not behavior modification. It is about the renewal of the whole woman, the whole man, to be more like Christ. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you would continue that work in each one of us. That we would have minds that are set on godly virtues. That we would have hands that are filtered through that godly thinking in order to do what brings glory and honor to You. And all of that based on a heart that has been revived and made alive in Christ. And Father, I pray that if there's even one here this morning who has not yet been made alive in Christ, that this would be the day, that this would be the moment where Your Spirit brings that conviction and calls them into the family of God. Father, as we sing, we pray that You would have Your way in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.